We greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. When I say the church, what do you think of? The church, what comes to your mind? Pleasant Hill, Church of the Brethren, church problems, Sunday school 9:30, church 10:30. If that's what comes to your mind, that's not the correct picture. I'd like to present another picture to illustrate the church. In Utah, in Fish Lake National Forest, there is a forest of aspen trees. Or at least that's how it appears. Actually, scientists have proven this forest of 106 acres is actually one aspen tree. The same root system connects all the roots, all the trees. The DNA of every tree is the same. It is the world's largest plant. 106 acres of an aspen tree. Thousands and thousands of trees, but actually, this grove of aspen trees are one living organism. When we say the church, you think Pleasant Hill, one aspen tree. But we are connected by the Spirit of Christ to every believer in the world and every believer's church in the world. The church is one living organism. It reaches into every continent, every country. The roots of the Holy Spirit connect each of us. We are one. Say the church. Think Brazil. Think Ukraine. Think Alaska. Think Guatemala. Think China. We are one in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Every believer in every continent and every country is interconnected with each other. We are rooted in Christ Jesus. He is the head. And so when we say the church, that is what we should think of. Over the past 2,000 years, there has been much change in the church. Periods of expansion, periods of decline. Sometimes the church has seen peace, sometimes unrest. The church has flourished sometimes in communism, sometimes in dictatorships, sometimes in monarchies, sometimes in democracies. The church started small, but it is now in every country of the world. Much change in the last 2,000 years, but one thing is constant. The church has always been targeted by Satan. It is estimated that in the 20th century, over 26 million Christians were killed. Last year, it's estimated there were around 125,000 Christians put to death, one every 5 seconds. But you know, the holy, the saints, those associated with God have always been attacked by Satan. The godly line of Seth was attacked in Genesis with the purpose of corrupting the human lineage to prevent a savior from appearing. Job was attacked by Satan, both by external sufferings and by internal strife with his wife. The children of Israel were attacked. Satan brought up armies of hostile nations to try to destroy them. Satan caused them to murmur and complain. He brought division in their ranks as Korah and On tried to rebel against Moses' authority. We see Satan provoke David to number Israel, and great consequences came upon David and Israel. He tried to kill Jesus as a baby. The New Testament church suffered persecution from the very beginning. Just in Acts chapter 4, verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. James and Stephen were killed. Soon the church was widely persecuted and dispersed from Jerusalem into the surrounding areas. soon thousands and thousands were killed. They were stoned. They were burnt at the stake. They were put out in the arena for wild animals to tear apart. The targeted church. That's the title of our message. The targeted church. Satan hates the church because of its head, Jesus Christ. He hates you because of your identity with Jesus Christ. He hates you because the blood of Christ flows through you. He hates you because you carry the message. The church proclaims the truth, the mystery, the hidden doctrine. Listen to Ephesians 3, verse 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The message is known by the church. The church is bringing it to light. Satan hates the light. He hates the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 calls the church the pillar and ground of truth. And Satan hates the truth because truth and Jesus Christ are one and the same. Christ is the Word. And the church advances the Word into the world. Christ is at the center of his target. His truth, his message. And to get to Satan and get to Christ, Satan needs to target the messengers of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, are you prepared for persecution? I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with a laser scope. The scope sends out a red dot into whatever is on its crosshairs. If an animal or a person has a red dot on it, pain or death is soon to follow. As Christians living in America, living in a democracy for over 200 years, I believe the red dot is slowly shifting onto us. Scripture says when the sky is red in the morning, it's a sign that bad weather is coming. Persecution-wise, I believe the sky is red. It's the calm before the storm. We will soon join the rest of the world in suffering for Christ. We will also be targeted just like the rest of the world. If this is the case, the book of the Bible that should meet us the most where we are at is the book of 1 Peter. You know what the theme of 1 Peter is? The reason he wrote? Let me read 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13 again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He said, the fiery trial which is to try you. As Peter wrote this epistle, it's believed that the persecution of Nero had already begun. However, it had not spread in its full wrath to the churches in Asia and Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, where this epistle was addressed. Peter, where he was at, was in the storm. He saw Satan had these areas as his next target. And he wanted to prepare their hearts. He wanted to prepare their attitudes. He wanted to prepare their emotions that when the storm hit, they would stay rooted in the faith. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout York and Adams counties, Lancaster, Fulton, and Franklin counties. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And we can see Peter gives at least seven characteristics, mindsets that every Christian should have to prevail through persecution. This message is for us. Let's listen to it. Mindset number one, gain courage by the faith of the persecuted church. In chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter points out the saints in other countries who are being persecuted and keeping the faith. You in Asia, the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren in the world. Resist like they resist. Be steadfast in the faith like they are. Courage begats courage. Strength gives birth to strength. Those in Rome, they haven't given up the faith. They were burned at the stake, yet were steadfast to the end. You also need to have the same courage. Pull from their strength. Be strong like they are. How about today? You know what is being done on the other side of the aspen grove, right? The trees are being burnt. Churches are being torched in Ethiopia. This past Tuesday, in Nigeria, it was reported that a Christian widow whose husband was murdered last December was shot and killed earlier this month by the same terrorist group, leaving her 5 children orphaned. They targeted this couple because the group discovered that both husband and wife had converted from Islam to Christianity, which under their interpretation of Islam is a capital offense. Fartan Armor, the Christian widow, received death threats in weeks leading up to her murder. It seemed they had stalked her before ultimately killing her. And the author continues, with both their mother and father dead, what will happen to the couple's children? According to a report from Release International, 6 Christians were murdered over this last weekend in Nigeria's northern state of Borno. Islamic extremists pulled over buses searching for Christians and asking passengers to declare their faith. When a Christian was discovered, he or she was executed. Reports also indicate that Islamic extremists went door to door asking people to pledge their allegiance to Islam. If a Christian was discovered, he or she was killed. And the authors ask, will a violence in northern Nigeria ever end? Peter is saying, let their victory be our victory as persecution approaches. Look across the aspen grove. Stand firm, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Mindset number 2. Think of persecution as a normal part of Christianity. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, unto you. The fiery trial, which is to try you. It's not strange. It's not abnormal. The target on your back is to be expected. I remember back around 2 years ago, my throat was badly injured. It was hit by a pipe very hard that a man was swinging at work. And so I went to the hospital and I needed a CAT scan. And they put a solution in my blood to help the CAT scan be able to tell if there was any damage to my voice box. They thought it might be cracked. And the nurse was about ready to put the solution into my blood through the IV. And she said, you're going to feel hot all of a sudden, but it won't last long. She said, now this is normal. This is to be expected. She was preparing me for what was going to happen to my body, that it was normal. Christians, do we expect persecution? Do you view it as something normal to the Christian experience that we are appointed to suffer for him? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are, does anybody know how that ends? Appointed thereunto. Is this our mindset? Mindset number 3, as we prepare for persecution, realize our identity and partnership with Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. This word partnership, it means to share. We are to share the sufferings that Christ suffered. A similar verse is found in Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, we all want that, right? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The word fellowship, here it's the same root word as partnership. Fellowship, partnership, sharing in his sufferings. Peter is saying to these Christians in Asia before the persecution hit, he's saying, you're being like Jesus. He suffered. You too will share in his sufferings. He went through severe trials. You will be a partner to him. And as I went through scripture, the thought of our identity with Jesus Christ in persecution is probably the idea that is presented the most in the New Testament regarding the persecution mindset we are to have. Lord Jesus Christ, you suffered for me. I'm willing to suffer for you. We say, Jesus was a servant. I too want to be a servant. We say, Jesus was humble. Well, I too want to be humble. We say, well, Jesus died to sin. I too want, you know, even though he didn't have sin in himself, he died to our sin. I too want to die to sin. Jesus suffered for the faith. Well, we stumble there. Do we want to suffer for him? Listen to the messages of these scriptures. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an, what? Example, that ye should follow his steps. Philippians 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to, what? Suffer for his sake. And we like that part about believing in him, but the part about suffering for him, we kind of like to let that out. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Brothers and sisters, when persecution hits, remember the example of Christ. Join his fellowship, the partnership in suffering. As that hymn goes, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. When your Gethsemane comes along, how will you make out? Will you share in his sufferings? We saw that we can gain our mindset, we can gain courage by the suffering of others. We need to have the mindset to view persecution as a normal part of Christianity. We need to have the mindset of realizing our identity and partnership with Christ. Mindset number four in preparing for persecution is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. The mindset of being joyful in persecution. You know, this verse to the natural human mind, it's a great paradox, isn't it? A paradox is something that which can't be true. It's impossible, but yet it is true. Isn't this a paradox, a seemingly impossibility? If you are persecuted, you are happy. If you are persecuted, happy, or many times the Greek word is translated, blessed. If you are persecuted, you are blessed. And this same Greek word is used in Acts 26, verse 2, in another translation. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today. The word fortunate here is the same word as happy are ye. If you are persecuted, it is a happy, blessed, fortunate, or as Amplified Bible even states it in verse 14, something to be envied. To the human mind, we equate suffering, pain, as being bad. Yet Peter and even Jesus himself said, blessed, happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. You say, Ray, why should persecution make me happy? I dread persecution. That's a good question. Look at the rest of the verse in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And then it gives a reason. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. His Spirit is on you. It rests on you, and you can rest in that assurance. Don't have fear. Don't be troubled. Philippians 1, verse 28, 29. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see, your faith during persecution is an evident token of salvation. And that is something to be joyful at. Another reason the Christian should have joy through persecution is the rewards we will attain. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, we read that, don't think it's strange, the trials. And it says, but rejoice as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You will be glad with exceeding joy. I checked this word, exceeding joy, in the Greek. And in the Greek, it's just one word. It comes from two Greek words, much and jump. It literally means jump for joy. You suffered with Christ. You will have glory with Christ. You will have exceeding joy. You can jump for joy at the rewards that lay ahead of you. You know, when you have an operation, you don't enjoy the pain. You don't enjoy the discomfort. You don't enjoy the experience. Yet you know the pain is an assurance that you will get better. You know the operation, the cutting, means something good will be in your future. And that's what persecution is for the Christian. The pain is assurance that we are true believers. The discomfort means that there is an eternal reward. Listen to these verses in Luke 6, 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What a blessed, joyful hope. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, when you think of the terribleness of persecution, the terribleness of prison time, the terribleness of torture, and then you weigh that in the balances, you weigh the glory that we will receive because we keep the faith and we don't give up and we don't disown Christ. They're not worthy to be compared. They're no comparison at all. Joy in the hope that will soon be revealed. Joy in reigning with him. Mindset number 5 that Peter gave to the churches, he said, don't fight back. In chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Don't resist the government which is persecuting you. He encourages them not to fight back, to be like lambs, meek and gentle. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. What an example we have in Christ. Our carnal nature wants to demand our rights. Our carnal nature wants to defend our reputation. We desire to fight back. But Peter says, no. Be like Christ, meek and lowly. Peter says when persecution comes, when that red dot hits you, you must have a meek and submissive and humble spirit. Mindset number 6, deal with fear by thinking about God. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then here's a but. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Don't fear. It could be translated, don't fear what they fear. They fear death. Don't fear death and persecution. And then verse 13 starts with but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Instead of fear, this is what you are to do. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It means to set him apart. It means to make him large. Think about his holiness. Think about his power, his plan. And as you're thinking about him, your fear will disappear in the presence of his spirit. And I was amazed the songs that we sang this morning, how they just went in with that theme of as we prepare for the future to sanctify the Lord, you know, standing on the promises, trusting him. He hideth my soul, trusting him through the waves of persecution. Great is thy faithfulness. Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Can you see the dual battle that goes on during persecution? The targeted church, they see the reality of persecution. They see it outside. Outside, the targeted church sees the reality of suffering and pain. But inside, they see the reality of the power of God, the reality of his love for them, the reality of hope in him. This dual battle, one is outside and the one is inside. And if you only see outside, you will cave into fear. But if you see the reality of Christ, if you have sanctified him, if you have set him apart, you will not fear death. Christians in Ethiopia, Nigeria, Iran, Iraq, Syria are going through this dual battle now. The red dot is moving to the other side of Aspen Grove. And very possibly, it will soon be on us. Is Christ sanctified in your heart? Are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to witness for Christ? Do you have an attitude of meekness and fear? The last mindset is found in chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Remember the church body. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The end is at hand. Pray for each other. The end is at hand. Have fervent charity. Not just love, but fervent love. Be knit together in love. Be bound together in love. Care about each other. Encourage each other. And as the persecution hits, don't get self-centric and focus on just what you are going through. Don't just think about yourself. Love the body. Think of the needs. As you have received the gifts, even so, minister one to another, even during trials and persecutions. The sky is red. Persecution is coming. We will be targeted. Will you stand? I want to close with Peter's closing words in 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11, because these words are meant for Pleasant Hill. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. May God bless each of you as you sanctify the Lord God in your heart and as you prepare for persecution.